just want to take a moment and pray for Eli and for his family. And I do want to let you know there is a limited amount of seats for that event. And from what I understand, one of the news stations is going to cover the event tomorrow. And they're going to do some interviews and stuff. And so those tickets might go fast after that. So if you want to come, make sure you go on that website and buy those tickets. But update yesterday was that Eli had a pretty rough night. And so I know it was tough on the Watersons and continues to be just tough. He's battling for his life. So let's go before the Father and pray for them and ask God to move on their behalf. Let's pray. God, thank you for just blessing us and loving us and your grace extended to us. And forgive us, God, for taking so much for granted. We see this little guy battling for his life, and we're just reminded of how frail life is. And so, God, we pray for Eli. We just pray that by your Spirit you bring life to his body, that you would strengthen his lungs, that, God, the virus that's in his body would just be removed from his body. God, that his kidneys would function. All these things, Lord God, that are going on in his body, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would move as only you can in a miraculous way. And as you've done in the past, but God, we continue to pray for that complete healing and that miracle. And we pray for the Watersons and their family, and God, just surround them with love and comfort them by your Spirit. Help them during this time, God. And may this event be a blessing to them. May they see through it your love and your kingdom present all around them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. one other thing, just a administrative announcement. This Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to do a work night. We're going to be working next door. Specifically, could use some people. We're going to hang some doors. It's just really simple, just screwing hinges on and putting them on the wall or on the frames. And then anybody who's ever done laminate flooring, we could use a hand. We've got we have five classrooms over there that need flooring put down. We're going to try to do one, okay? And we're going to see if that goes or how that goes. If we can accomplish that, then we may tackle some more. But could use a team of people to do that. And Wednesday, 6 to 9, Thursday, 6 to 9. But we're also up here all day. So if any of you have some time during the day and you wanted to come up and help, let me know. Specifically on either of those two tasks, and that would be fantastic. Lord willing, 3 weeks, and we'll be over there. All right? Until then, we just enjoy our time together as a family. Amen? So we're going to have some background noise today, and it's children, and that's okay. If you feel like you need to leave, like to go out in the hall, you can do that, or you can go in the room over here to your left with your kids, but they're fine in here as far as I'm concerned. I've had someone say, man, doesn't that distract you, you know, with the kids? And I'm like, no, I like the noise. What distracts me is when you guys are all quiet. Nobody says anything to me, you know, I don't get any amens or anything like that. That's distracting. Like, are they listening? Are they awake? But anyhow, we started a series last week that's going to take us up until the fall. And that series is called The Kingdom of God. And last week we talked about some of the recent decisions that have been made in our country, current trends in our culture. So if you've been waiting for me to address that and you missed it, then you should come to church more. It's on the website. You can listen to it. I'm certainly not going to rehash that. But really, ultimately, this world is not our home. And what we're seeing in our country and in the world today is just a reminder of that, okay? We're citizens of another kingdom. And as such, we have an allegiance to a king whose kingdom is not of this world. So we talked about that last week. You know, this world is not our home. And the Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. When Jesus first came on the scene, one of the first things he said was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so repent. Turn around, turn away from the way you've been going, turn, the kingdom of God is now present. With the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into the world that we know. Okay, so the kingdom, in a sense, has come. But the question is, so what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God? Here's something that will help you, because when we say the kingdom of God, we're not necessarily talking about heaven, okay? So this definition, I think, will help you, and it'll come on the screen. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns to bring about his intended purpose for his creation. Okay, so the kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. So the kingdom is certainly in the heavens, but the kingdom can also be here. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. So if God rules and reigns within you in the human heart of a man and woman, the kingdom of God is present within us. When people gather, a community of believers like this who have Jesus as their king and as their Lord, well, the kingdom of God is present. And it should look differently than the kingdom that we live in. See, the kingdom of God's very different than the kingdom of this world. And we're seeing that in our culture. We're seeing it played out today. So after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus sends his spirit to live into the hearts, in the hearts of those who believe, and the kingdom has become present within us. Okay? And this kingdom is a kingdom that changes everything if we allow it to. Jesus said, pray that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? A passage I read at the end kind of as a prayer last week, the Lord's Prayer. Now, most people know the Lord's Prayer, or at least know parts of the Lord's Prayer, right? If you're, regardless of whether you're churched or unchurched, most people know the Lord's Prayer. I grew up a long time ago, and if you didn't know it, I'm in my 40s, so I was an 80s child, which means a couple of things. One, I grew up with good music, all right? So classic rock, I mean, that's, man, it's just dear to my heart. It's something that, for some reason, everyone continues to listen to it, right? So I grew up during that time. I had that going for me. The second thing is I grew up during a time when the first video games came on the scene. I mean, I was alive when Pong was all we had, right? Anybody else can relate to that? And then came Space Invaders, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, Pac-Man, right? Centipede. I can't wait to see that movie Pixels, by the way. Just looks hilarious with all those video games. And so all of that stuff. Saturday Night Live was in the heyday during that time. I grew up watching the NFL and players like Barry Sanders, right? Some of the great players during that time. There was another great running back who played for another great team that some of you might know. They called him Sweetness. His name was Walter Payton, and he played for a team that we call the Bears, right? The Bears. Boo. Lions fan on the front row, right there. So during the 85 season, the Bears got a lot of attention. They had one of the best defenses ever in the NFL. And this guy, Ken Davis from the Chicago Tribune, he wrote a story about something that happened. He was in the locker room one time. Some of you heard this story before, but he's in the locker room, and Mike Ditka was the coach, okay? And Ditka, for whatever reason, at the end of, like, his post-game speech, he would have the team close by saying the Lord's Prayer. And so Ditka gives his spiel. It's after the game, and he turns, and he says, and this is, you know, some of the guys on the defense, Mike Singletary, William the Refrigerator Perry, Richard Dent. So he turns, and he goes, Fridge, come and lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And so Ken Davis is standing next to Jim McMahon by his locker, and McMahon goes to Davis. He goes, I got $50. It says the Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. And Ken's like, all right, I'll take it. So Fridge, come and lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Fridge comes down. Fridge is like a refrigerator, right? So he comes down in the middle. All right, gather around, bow your heads. He starts off and he says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. McMahon reaches in his locker, gives Ken Davis $50. He goes, man, I thought for sure the refrigerator didn't know the Lord's Prayer. So, not everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, but most people at least know of it. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. God, help us to understand what you're trying to say to us in this. This isn't just some prayer we repeat, but you were teaching us something about prayer and about life. And so open our eyes to that, open our hearts to that this morning to understand more about you and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some look at this prayer, it's like some rote prayer, right? It's like some magical thing. You know, you get yourself in trouble, say the Lord's Prayer. If you're a good old Catholic boy or girl and you find yourself in trouble, okay, say that, you know, priest will say five, give me five Hail Marys and three Our Fathers, which is just hilarious to me, right? It's like you're at basketball practice and you screw up and the guy says, no, drop and give me 20, right? That's your punishment, you know? So give me some Our Fathers, or give me some Hail Marys. Is that what Jesus was trying to say here? What is he trying to communicate when he says, this is how you should pray? Okay, in order to understand what he means when he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and as he leads us in this prayer, we got to look at kind of the background, all right? So I'm going to walk you through the context here. Let's look at, we always do that here. When we study a passage of scripture, we try to look at it within the context, what is being said. So here are the verses before what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 1 to 8. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have your reward from your Father in heaven. Or you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Okay? So he begins by giving instructions on how they should give to the needy. Now, he doesn't say, if you give to the needy, this is how you should do it. What does he say? When you give to the needy, this is how you should do it. It's as if he's saying, this is something that's going to happen. This is something that should happen among you. When you give to those in need, do it secretly. See, giving to the needy and the needy being provided for is a picture, just one picture of the kingdom of God. Because when you think about the kingdom of God, the place where God rules and reigns and where his purposes are accomplished, it's a place where there's no one in need like that. And so he goes, when you give, do it in secret. This is about God and his kingdom, and you'll be rewarded for that. And when you pray, don't make a big show of it like some people do. You don't need to say a lot of words. You don't need to sound impressive. And you don't need to put on a show. Okay? Have you been around those people who when they pray, it's like all of a sudden their voice changes. They start speaking in the King James. And you're going like, what just happened here? You know, it kind of weirds me out. I'm just going to be honest with you. Okay? And I'm a pastor. All right? So, I mean, he goes, no, pray to your Father. He already knows what you need. See, and that's the thing we can't miss here. This is your Father. This is a relationship. You don't have to impress him. You can't impress him. He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. Not because you were so good or because you were all that, but because he loves you, period. And so when we read this, he leads up to, and he goes, now, This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's a parenthetical in some of your Bibles that says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the reason that's not in a lot of current translations is because it's not found in a lot of the early manuscripts, and they believe it was added in later. But look at how it begins. This is how Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. Our Father, okay? He says, this is your Father. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in that word, right? There's some of us in here when we say, now think about God as your Father. That doesn't necessarily bring about the best memories for us. Some of us, when we think about our Father, our earthly Father, it brings up painful memories. And I'm sorry for that. I'm genuinely sorry for that. I can relate to you in a certain way. Because it's a horrible thing when the people who are supposed to be bringing life to us and pouring into us actually break our hearts and do damage to our soul. But that doesn't change the fact that God is our Father. He's your perfect Father. Everything you ever wished or hoped that your Father would be, everything you ever wanted to be as a Father, I mean, our perfect, loving Father. Because so when you pray, start out knowing that. This is your Father who loves you. He knows what you need before you pray. I mean, just think of what a perfect Father would look like on earth and multiply that by infinity, and that's your Father. So he goes, start off understanding that. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It's the next part of this prayer. Holy is your name. Set apart. He's our Father, this intimate relationship, but he's also God Almighty. How does that work? I don't know. But the Bible says it's true. So the one who spoke the world into existence, let there be light, and there was light, created everything. That same God, Almighty, is your Father. But understand, there's that intimate relationship, but there's also this understanding of, but he's God. And there's this respect for who he is. He is holy. The Greek word there literally means set apart, apart from everything, because he created everything. And he created everything for his glory. And Jesus goes on to say, when you pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he said the kingdom is that place where God rules and reigns to accomplish his purposes and his creation. So when he says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, in essence, what he's saying, God is he's saying, pray that God would let his kingdom, the place where he rules and reigns, and there's no better picture of that than what we see in heaven. Last week we read from Revelation 21, where he's making all things new. There is coming a time where there'll be no more death, no more dying, no more disease. It says he'll wipe away every tear. And so what Jesus teaches us, and he says, now listen, pray that that would begin to come here. That there can actually be some of that here. If you want to make it real simple to understand, what does it mean? Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. God, let some of what's going on up there come down here. Because Lord knows we certainly need it, don't we? Watch the evening news one night for 10 minutes. And you go, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here. Because down here doesn't look a lot like up there. And the question is, why? Does what's going on down here, even in our own community, look like what should be going on or what is going on up there? Just think about it. Think about heaven. No one's marginalized. No one goes without. No one who doesn't feel love. Again, no pain, no sickness. Pray that that would come here. Well, how does that happen? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within me. The Holy Spirit lives in me, which means God wants, in some mysterious, unbelievable, incredible way, for his kingdom to break out from his people into the world. So, man, you cannot see yourself as insignificant, because God wants to use us. It blows my mind, but just everyday messed up people like all of us in this room, and like we talked about a couple weeks ago, we're all messed up, right? But we're his children. And if you surrender to Jesus and he becomes your Lord and he rules and reigns in your hearts, unbelievable things can happen. He makes all things new within you, but then he changes things around you. The world should be a better place because you're alive and you have Jesus. So I was sitting with someone I hadn't seen in about 11 years this week, and we were having lunch, and I was telling this couple about some of the stuff that's going on in Guatemala that we've been blessed to be a part of. But as I kind of rewound the story, it started with one family feeling like God was telling them to move to Guatemala to share the love of Christ with people there. Didn't know the language, didn't have a sending church, didn't have a missions company to send them. They just felt like God said go, and they went. And through that one act of obedience, because they wanted to see God's kingdom come in this area, they wanted to share the love of Jesus with these people, all these things have happened. Now, it's not just this one family, but what happened was they took a step. Then we as a congregation decided to build houses in Guatemala, and we took a step. And then some other people took a step. And there's like all these ministries going on right now in this one area of Guatemala that is just unbelievable. The 1212 Love Project has built over 170 houses for people in need. The Buena Vista Sports Academy has a facility that almost looks like this in the middle of a desperate, poor village in Guatemala, and they bring boys in, they teach them soccer, and they teach them to live as men of God. Love Guatemala is, they have another big facility, and they teach them skills to do carpentry and art and cooking and all these things. Project for Hope, which you're going to hear more about in a little bit, to employ widows and single moms. And I look at that and I go, man, the kingdom of God has broken out in this one area of the world. And it's not like God just did it through one person. What he did was he moved the hearts of people. There's some people in here who you've given $3,000 to build a house for someone in Guatemala. There's others who have gone and served. And I say all that to say the kingdom of God's within you. And he's just waiting to do some crazy cool stuff through his people. If we would just dare to believe it, dare to believe that our lives are that significant, that God would want to use someone like me, like you. The world is a dark, dark place in many ways. Amen. But light dispels darkness. And there's a lot of light sitting in this room right now. But God forbid that it stays in this room. See, because all the stuff that's going on in our culture, it's real easy to go, you know, to like want to hide, you know, get in your little Christian cocoon, hunker down, get a bunker, buy some water, buy food, because the end is coming, right? Guys, it's real easy. There's a lot of people saying that. From what I understand from Jesus' prayer and what I understand from his ministry, and not just this prayer, there's also a time in John 17, which is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he prays to the Father for his disciples and for those who would believe, and he says, Lord, just as you sent me, I send them into the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you protect them as they're in it. So it's not run and hide because the end is soon. It's like, people of God, understand your role in this thing. God is in the process of making all things new, and he wants to use you and me and just everyday people with the Spirit of God living inside of them to do some amazing things. So we say there's all kinds of darkness in the world. Those people, listen, we said it a couple weeks ago, those people are the people, same people that Jesus died for. Those people have sinned just like all of us have, and they need to be reconciled to God. And God may want me or you to be the people who bring that to them. So if we're over here pointing the finger instead of extending a hand, we're not really doing a whole lot of good in this thing. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life and in this world. And then he goes on, give us today our daily bread. God, provide for our needs today so that we can do your will today. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Jesus goes, provide or give us our daily bread. He doesn't say, now pray for God to give you what you need today and make sure you got a little bit more for tomorrow and that the 401k is doing really well and you have everything you would ever want. We don't ever see that in the scripture. In the Old Testament, when God provided for his people when they were in need, he gave them enough manna for what? That day. And if you collected more, anyone know what happened? It rotted. God, give us our daily bread today so that we can do what you've called us to do today. We're going to talk about the passage in a few weeks where Jesus says, don't worry too much about tomorrow. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom. But it reminds me when he says, give us today our daily bread. Reminds me of a passage in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. It's one of the hardest prayers in all of Scripture. I'll read this to you. Solomon, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Would you dare to pray such a prayer? Can you pray that prayer from your heart? Two things I ask God. Don't give me poverty or riches. Too many of us are afraid of that one. I mean, but think about it. Don't give me poverty or riches. Just provide for my every need. Can we really ask for anything more? Talk about the worries and the cares of the world being removed from you. If you're not running after the carrot that the rest of the world is running after, who cares, right? And if you don't have to worry about whether you'll have enough for today and it's taken care of, it's the best prayer we could possibly pray. God, just provide for me today so I can do your will today and I'll be satisfied. And then he goes on, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. As we ask for forgiveness, okay? God, forgive me. You cannot forget. I cannot forget how much my slate has been wiped clean. You know what I mean? How much has been forgiven for me? He has said, listen, as far as the east is from the west, your sin is removed from you. You've been forgiven much. Forgive much. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If this transformation takes place in our life and we begin to live like this, people who really believe that God wants to bring change into our world, and he wants to do it first in our hearts and then through us. Listen, the world's going to be a different place. Your community is going to be a different place. Our city will be a different place. The church certainly will look differently. And I believe the world will look differently as God's kingdom breaks into it because Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of God and he's our advocate and he speaks to God on our behalf. He is the king, the one true king. And he gives us the opportunity to come to him as his children. So just think about Jesus when he was here and the kingdom breaking out all around him. People were healed. Demons were cast out. Those who were marginalized felt loved. I mean, this is stuff that happened and can still happen today. But the focus was never on, God, we need miracles today. Or God, we need revival in your church today. That's not how he taught us to pray, right? How did he teach us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's real interesting because we all want revival. We all want to see miracles. We all want to see these things. And Jesus goes, no, pray for the kingdom to come. Why? Because I believe when the kingdom comes in your heart and in this world, we'll see revival. We'll see miracles. We've seen those things here. We've seen God provide in miraculous, miraculous ways. And I'm about to wrap up. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Where's our heart this morning? I mean, really, what are we committed to? What is our heart committed to? It says God is looking for people who are committed to him, and he comes alongside and he strengthens us. Because you're going, Vic, all that stuff about the kingdom sounds great, but I can't imagine doing anything like that for God. In and of ourselves, no. But God comes alongside and he strengthens those who are committed to him. He does it, not us, and he does it through us. Levi, if you guys want to come back up. I'll tell you a story about a man who lived about a little over 100 years ago. This guy lived a little over 100 years ago. He was a shoe salesman in Chicago. And he was basically illiterate, but he could sell. So he's selling shoes. Someone shares the good news of Jesus with him. And he surrenders his life to Jesus in the back room of this shoe store. So he gives his life to Christ. His life is changed. And he goes and tries, it's about a year later, he tries to join this church. And the church leaders tell him he can't join because he can't articulate doctrine well enough back to them. He doesn't know doctrine well enough, so they don't let him join the church. The first time he ever speaks in a church setting, it's in a prayer meeting, and he's praying. After the prayer meeting, one of the elders comes up to him and says, "Brother, I just want to let you know something. You would better serve God by using your hands than try to talk in church." It's at a prayer meeting. I guess he didn't use the King James well enough. I'm not sure exactly what was going on there. So this guy ends up finding his niche working with basically the group that was the YMCA. He ends up working with kids, and he teaches Sunday school. And all of a sudden, all these kids start coming to his Sunday school classes, just hordes of kids. And at one point, he goes overseas, and he decides, I want to go hear some of the great preachers of this time. Charles Spurgeon, he wanted to hear, and there were some others. And so he goes over there, and he hears this guy, Henry Varley, and Varley's preaching this message, and he says this. He says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and by the man who is fully consecrated to him." And so this guy hears this message, and his first thought is, he said, a man. He didn't say an educated person. He didn't say a person who was real articulate. He just said a man. And he said, I want to be that man. I want to be that person who's just fully committed to God, whatever that means, however I can. And so the guy I'm telling you this story about, his name was D.L. Moody. That name may not mean anything to any of you. Some of you it does. He ended up becoming one of the greatest evangelists of our time. Now, this is 100 plus years ago, before sound systems and all this stuff. It's said that he spoke the gospel to more than 100 million people heard the gospel from his lips. This is before Billy Graham crusades and stadiums being filled. Guy who was articulate. They wouldn't even let him join the church. He's told to keep his mouth shut in prayer. And he hears this message and he goes, God's just looking for a man. God's just looking for a woman. Just surrender to him. And man, his kingdom can break out in ways you never imagine. Moody Bible Institute exists still to this day trains hundreds and thousands of ministry workers. Moody Publishing still around today. Just because one guy, just a guy. Not only a guy that the world said, you can't be anything when it comes to God and his kingdom. And he said, I'm just going to surrender to that. And God, do what you can with a person like me. I just want to encourage you and I want to challenge you this morning. He is God. And Jesus said, pray for his kingdom to come. And he wants to do that through us. I'm not saying you're going to be the next D.L. Moody. Just be the next you. And use the gifts and talents and the time that God's given you left on this earth to show his love to people around you, to let the kingdom break out through you, to love the people who are unloved, to support people, to be around. Just let people see God through you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The one who invites us to pray this way, the one who invites us to receive all of this. He's our Father, but he's also holy. And let's just sing that song to him that we sang at the end. Holy is our Lord, and you're his child. Receive all he has for you this morning.